Masechet Rosh Hashanah, Daf 29. We're talking about mitzvot requiring kavanah. We saw in the previous daf the opinion that doing a mitzvah does not require kavanah. If someone is forced to eat masah, or they happen to be hearing shofar without realizing that they are fulfilling the mitzvah, we saw one opinion that said, you still fulfill the mitzvah as long as you do it. It doesn't matter if you actually have intention or not. That is not the halakha l'maaseh. Halakha l'maaseh is that one must have intention to fulfill the mitzvah. And so we're going to continue with that discussion. We're going to actually complete the third chapter and begin the fourth and final chapter of Masechet Rosh Hashanah. So we begin with the statement, Amar Rabbi Zera l'shama'e, ikaven utka ali. Rabbi Zera wanted to fulfill the mitzvah of shofar, and so he asked his servant to blow the shofar and have kavanah, have intention to fulfill Rabbi Zera's mitzvah. Good. Alma kasavar mashmiya ba'ai kavanah. From here, we can derive that one who is blowing the shofar has to have intention to fulfill the obligation of the listener. Okay, good. And according to that, it would seem to be also mean that the listener has to have intention to fulfill his mitzvah. Okay, so that was a statement of Rabbi Zera. Now we're going to question it from a braita. Metive, haya over achore bet ha-kneset, o she'a beto samuch le bet ha-kneset, v'shama kol shofar o kol megillah, im kiven libo yasa, v'im lav lo yasa, v'chi kiven libo, mai have, ha'ach la ka mikaven adata dideh. So we're asking a question from our Vera Mishnah. Remember the case? If someone is walking behind the Bet Knesset, or he happens to live right near the Bet Knesset, he opens his window and he's listening to, and he hears the shofar, or he hears someone reading Megillat Esther. If he had intention to fulfill his own mitzvah, then he fulfilled it. If not, no good. So according, this shows that you have to have intention. We wondered, like, intention for what? Intention to know that it's a sound of a shofar. Okay, but now we ask, even if the listener has intention to fulfill, how does that help? After all, the person blowing the shofar, he doesn't have in mind someone who lives next door. He doesn't know that you happen to be walking by right at the same time, right? And so he might have intention for someone who's in the room with him, but not for this person walking by. And this would therefore seem to show that the person blowing the shofar does not have to have intention for the listener. And that would contradict what Rabbi Zera said. The answer is, Hacha b'shaliach sibur askinan didatea kule alma. No, since we're talking about the Bet Knesset, notice that it didn't say if you're walking by someone's house, private house, and you happen to hear a shofar. No, Bet Knesset specifically. In the Bet Knesset, it's the chazan, the shaliach sibur is blowing. Whenever a shaliach sibur blows, he has everyone in mind, anyone who can hear it. He doesn't have only the three people in front of him or whatever. So therefore, it's a general intention for everybody else. And that explains this. Okay, so now we upheld the opinion that, yes, the person blowing the shofar has to have intention for the person listening. Now, another challenge. Tashema, nitkaven shomea velo nitkaven mashmia. Nitkaven mashmia velo nitkaven shomea lo yasa. We saw this braita already, that if the listener did not have intention, or if the person blowing does not have intention, in both of those cases, the listener does not fulfill his obligation. Both have to have intention. Katani mashmiya. Now, this would look like it's actually a proof, but look how the Talmud is going to interpret it as a disproof. Katani mashmiya dumya de shomea, mashomea shomea la'atzmo, mashmiya mashmiya la'atzmo. Since the baraita is putting back to back and comparing the listener and the blower, so then there means it's they have the same type of intention. Just like the listener is having intention to fulfill his mitzvah of listening, so to the blower, we can only assume that he has intention to fulfill his own mitzvah, right? As you're blowing, you're also listening. But it doesn't say anywhere here that he has intention to fulfill someone else's mitzvah. And nevertheless, ketani lo yasa. In those cases, lo yatsa. And so even if the, so here, if he has intention, if both the blower and the listener have intention to fulfill their own mitzvot, even if the blower does not have intention to fulfill the other person's mitzvah, it would be okay. And this would be against Rabbi Zera, who said that the blower has to have intention for the listener. And so this is a final proof, and we therefore say this is not compatible with Bizera. However, we don't reject the Bizera because we find this a machloket Tanaim, right? Bizera is an Amora. He cannot contradict the Tana, but if there's another Tana that has the other opinion, he could say, I follow that one. And that's in fact what happens here. Tana ehi de Tanya Shomeya, Shomeya le'atzmo, u'mashmiya, mashmiya lefi darko. The first opinion, which is Tana Kama, says the listener has to have intention for himself, and the one blowing also has intention for himself, the regular intention. He doesn't have to have intention for someone else. And so this is actually, it could be very relevant. If I happen to be blowing for myself and you were in another room and I didn't even know you were there, but you heard it, that's okay. I don't have to have you in mind. It could apply to other cases like we're going to talk about later, Kiddush or Havdalah. Amar biyose, b'med b'mamorim b'shaliach sibur, aval b'yachid, lo yasah ad sh'itkaven shomeya u'mashmiya. But Rabbi Yosef disagrees. He says that's only true for a shaliach sibur. A shaliach sibur has automatic implied intention for everyone that's listening. That's his job. He is a messenger of the sibur. But so therefore, that's what this is talking about. But if it's a single person who happens to be blowing for himself, then it's no good until he has intention for the both have intention, shomeya and mashmiya, the hearer and the person making the sound, to fulfill the obligation of the person hearing. And that is in fact the halakha lema'aseh, that both the listener has to have intention to fulfill and the person sounding has to have intention, that specific intention, unless he's a shaliach sibur and he's having intention for everyone, which would mean like for kiddush, if I'm making for kiddush for myself, and I didn't know there was someone listening, it's no good. If I'm making kiddush for everyone, then even if I didn't see that particular person, I would still be okay. Excellent. Next Mishnah. Vayakasher yarim Moshe yado ve'gavar Yisrael. This is a very famous Mishnah, and it seems to have nothing to do with Shofar. Why is it even here? Okay, I'm going to try to address that. But this is from the Pasuk when the Bnei Yisrael are fighting Amalek, and Moshe is holding his hands up and he gets tired, right? And they have to hold it up. Aharon and Hur have to hold it up for him. And so we have a question. Only when he held his hands up, then they would win. And then if he got tired and put his hands down, Bnei Yisrael would lose the war against Amalek. Here's the question. What does Moshe have, some kind of magic hands that just by doing this, it wins the war, right? Some a force field? How does this exactly work? And the parallel midrash says, "Ki adav shemoshe shovrot amalek," right, instead of shovrot milchama, which is a bit of a clearer formulation. So, ela lo malecha kol zman sheyusra mistakelin kalape ma'ala mishtabedin letibam lebehen sheba shamayim hayu mitkaberin v'im lav hayu nofelim. So the answer is no, it's not some kind of magic, but rather Moshe was giving them moral and spiritual support, you know, like a coach on the sidelines. If he's all riled up, then the players play better. And so when Bnei Yisrael would look at Moshe's hands, well, Moshe was high up. So then they would have to turn their heads up. And by turning their heads up towards the sky, they would subdue their mind, their hearts, their minds to their Father in heaven. And then they would win. But if not, if they were not connected to Hashem, were not praying, didn't put their trust in Hashem, then they would lose. They needed that moral, spiritual support. Okay, really beautiful idea. And now a second analogy, same thing. There's a later story when Bnei Yisrael were complaining in the desert. And because of their complaints, Hashem sent these serpents that were biting them and people were dying from them. And then they said, Moshe, please help us. So Hashem told Moshe, make a serpent out of copper and put it up on a staff. And then everybody will look at it. If they look at it, they will be healed. Now, this one really sounds like it's some kind of sympathetic magic, some homeopathic medicine. So what does this do? And in fact, that's actually the way a lot of people thought about it. We know from archaeology that there were bronze serpents that we found that were seen as idols. This very one that Moshe made, eventually in the time of Chizkiah had to destroy it because Bnei Yisrael were treating it like idolatry. Also, till today, the symbol for medical practice, right, are snakes intertwined. It probably comes from this story. So it does look like this is some kind of strange idolatry. How could this be? Rather, this is actually the same thing. It works psychologically, spiritually. When Bnei Yisrael would look at this because it was high up, well, it would turn their eyes towards heaven. And then when they saw heaven, they would subdue their hearts to their Father in heaven. And that's how they would get better. It was kind of like a prompt to prayer and faith. And if not, then they would rot from the disease. Okay, so very beautiful. What does this have to do with anything in this Mishnah? So let me go on a quick tangent to talk about the structure of the Mishnah. The Gemara doesn't deal with this, but this is once again based on Rabbi Wolfish's dissertation. So if you look at chapter 3 in its entirety of the Masechet, it starts off with the laws of Rosh Chodesh, Kiddush HaChodesh, and it's a case where the Habetim themselves, or all of Israel, they all saw the moon. So that's an interesting case. And notice this, Kol Yisrael, and they see it. And they're all going out, looking up, looking for the moon. From there, we transition into the Shofar. The Shofar itself has a beautiful structure because it starts off talking about what kind of animal can you get the Shofar from, so the derivation of the Shofar. And then it talks about the shape, straight or crooked. And then it talks about the sound of it, that they can't have holes or cracks, right? It has to be a pure sound. And then it talks about as the sound travels to you, it can't go through a pit or a barrel. It can't be an echo. It has to be the sound itself. And then it talks about the case of walking behind a Bet Knesset and having intention, at least intention, to fulfill the mitzvah. And then we have here, kavana, kiven libo. Now, and so that's the minimum amount of kavanah, is to at least know that you are hearing a shofar. And also halakha is that you are fulfilling a mitzvah. From there, we go into the next part, which has nothing to do with shofar, but has the word mishabedin et libam. In one manuscript, it says umechavenin et libam, to have kavanah. But this kavanah is a much deeper one, right? This is about having intention, drawing your mind to your Father in heaven. And so we go from the source of the shofar to its integrity, to the sound inside as it travels to you, enters your mind, you know I'm fulfilling the mitzvah, and then further enters into a higher spiritual level that the sound of the shofar reminds you that you are coronating the king. And as you do that, you feel humble. So you see that the shofar functions the same way as Bnei Yisrael looking up towards Moshe's hands, and also that looking up subdues their minds. Now we talked about looking up at the end of the chapter. That relates directly to the opening of the chapter about looking up at the moon. Looking up at the moon is a way of turning our eyes towards heaven. And then we think about the moon. We don't worship the moon, but we recognize the creator of the moon. And we thank Hashem for the moon. And then that also is a way of confronting and seeing Hashem. And so therefore, the seeing of the moon is actually another enactment of looking up, just like looking up at Moshe's hands. So you see, there's a lot of very deep symbolism in this Mishnah, as it connects, looks like three completely different things, right? But instead of saying this is bad editing, it's actually very subtle and very deep. And just to end this tangent with this famous Talmud that we say every month when we do Kiddush HaChodesh, if Bnei Yisrael did not merit to greet the face of their Father in heaven except once a month, it would be enough. And that's why we say Kiddush HaChodesh standing up, right? Because it's a way of greeting our Father in heaven. So it sees exactly the same words. We don't have witnesses today, and we don't rely on them for setting the calendar, but we do have Kiddush Levana that we do every month, which is a kind of replacement or equivalent to what was done then. And so that's a really beautiful thing to see, that symbolism of the shofar in the details of its construction and its sound, and as it enters our minds and inspires us, the same way Moshe's hands did, the same way that blessing the new moon also inspired us. Okay, so that's the end of the tangent regarding the Mishnah. The Mishnah actually ends with one more halacha. Someone who's deaf or not sane or a minor, they do not have an obligation to fulfill the mitzvah of shofar. Since they don't have an obligation to hear the shofar, they also can't blow it for others, because you have to, we have a concept of Kol Yisrael Arevin Ze LaZeh, we're all interconnected, so I can blow it for someone else who is also obligated, but the person blowing it has to be obligated, and they are not. And that's the general rule. Anyone who's not obligated himself cannot fulfill the obligation for others. And notice the word Rabim is constant, is another constant theme. We started with all Israel saw it, and then all Israel are listening. All Israel are looking at Moshe's hands. This is the collective aspect of Rosh Hashanah. Excellent. Now, Tanur Banan, the Gemara is going to expand on this last part of who is obligated to hear the shofar. Hakol chayevin b'tkiat shofar. Kohanim, ulviyim, b'yisraelim, gerim, v'abadim, meshuchrarim, b'tumtum, v'androginos. Okay, so starts with seemingly obvious. That's regular people, right? The Gemara will ask why we even have to mention them. But also a convert or a Canaanite slave who received Brit Milah and then was freed, actually it becomes a convert. So it's another type of convert. So obviously someone who converts to Judaism has the obligation. Also, Tumtum Androginos. These are the non-binaries. From ancient times. This is, so Tumtum is someone who is born without any clear genitalia. Either it's covered or underdeveloped, and we can't tell if they are male or female. Androgynous is someone who is born with both, it's also a birth defect, who's born with both male and female, and so we don't know how to categorize them legally. Are they male or female? If it's a male, then they would be obligated. Females are, women are not obligated because it's a time-bound positive mitzvah. So I know this is a chidush when people hear that, because the women all love to come to Bet Knesset to hear shofar, and they should. But technically they're not obligated to. They fulfill a mitzvah if they hear it, but they don't have to. And so therefore, since the Tumtum Androginos, they may be male, they may be female. In case they're male, they need to hear it. And finally, someone who is half slave and half free. How could you be half slave and half free? What, your right half and your left half? It's talking about a case where there's shared ownership. Two people are partners and they buy a slave together. One of the owners sets his slave free. And so now he's half free, half slave. As a slave, he doesn't have to, because a Canaanite slave who's owned by a Jew has the same obligations to mitzvot as a woman does. And so therefore does not have to. But the free half does have to, so therefore the free half has to go and listen to the shofar. Okay, now tumtum eno, this the baraita continues. Tumtum eno mosilo et mino velo et she'eno mino. Androginos mosi et mino avalo et she'eno mino. Tumtum, who has unidentifiable or underdeveloped genitalia, he cannot fulfill the obligation for anybody else. Not even another tumtum. Now you'd say, why not? Well, the reason is because it's covered or undetermined, underdeveloped. So one tumtum might actually be a male and the other tumtum may actually be a female. So they couldn't test the chromosomes back then. And so since the one blowing might be a female and then the one listening might be a male. So they are in fact one or the other. They're not actually non-binary, but we don't know which one it is. So they cannot fulfill their obligation for another tumtum and also not for someone who is not of their kind, meaning for a man. So they're stuck. However, an androgynous person, there that the sefek is not in their biology, but rather in the legal category. We know they have both male and female aspects, but does the halacha treat them? Are they categorized as male or female? So we don't know that. But whatever one is, the other one also is. They're the same, and therefore they can fulfill the obligation for each other. One androgynous person can blow the shofar for another. Because either they're both male, and then that's fine, or they're both female, and they don't both don't have to, and doesn't matter. But they cannot, the androgynous person cannot blow the shofar for a male who is fully obligated. And someone who's half-half, someone who's half-half can also not fulfill the obligation for another person who's half-half. Because if I'm half a slave, so half of my blowing is a slave blowing. And then the person listening, even if he's also half-half, but the free half, that free half has to listen fully and not to only half of a sound that is from a free person, right? You got that? And so he cannot blow the shofar, not for someone else who's half-half like him, and also not for someone who is fully free. That's the Braita, and now we'll analyze the different parts of it. Amar Mor. Hakol chayavin b'tkiat shofar, kohanim levim v'yisraelim, pishita. Obviously, you have to tell me, kohanim levim v'yisrael are chayavim, yihani la mechayveh, man mechayveh. If they're not obligated, who's obligated? That's, you know, that's the main categories. So the answer is, kohanim istericha le, salka da'atecha min ha'il v'uchtiv, yom teru'a yeh lachem, mandele te'ela b'tkiat dechad yoma, hud mechayveh. והנה כהנים, הועל ויתנהו בתקיעות כל השנה, תכתיב ותקתם בחסוסרות על הלותיכם, הם עלה לחייבו כמשמעלן. So I need to say that Kohanim are in fact obligated, because I may have thought, since the Pasuk says that this Rosh Hashanah will be a day of hearing, of sounding the shofar. So that sounds like only someone who hears it one day a year. So that's only someone who will hear the shofar only one day, obligated to hear only one day. But Kohanim, they have another obligation, because anytime you bring a korban olah, you have to blow the trumpets. And that's every day they bring a korban olah and shelamim. Every olah shelamim, you're going to blow shofar. So Kohanim are obligated to blow the shofar every single day of the year. So since they're obligated anyway every day of the year, I might have thought that they are exempt from hearing it on Rosh Hashanah, because that's only for people that it's a yom, only the one day. And so maybe Kohanim would be not obligated. That's why the Braita has to come and say, Kamashmalan, yes, Kohanim also, they have to hear every day, and Rosh Hashanah, they specifically have to hear the shofar. We reject this, because we say, Mida mehatam chasosrot v'hachas shofar. The obligation every day is to hear trumpets on Rosh Hashanah, is to hear a shofar. So one has nothing to do with the other. So rather, we need it for a different reason. And here we're going to show that we need it for both Kohanim and Leviim. So we might have thought, since the Mishnah compared Yovel and Rosh Hashanah, that we use the same type of shofar and the same prayers on Yovel when we announce the Yovel on Yom Kippur every 50 years, it's similar to Rosh Hashanah. So I might have thought only someone who is obligated under the mitzvot of Yovel also is obligated under to hear the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. Kohanim, and we're going to see Leviim also, the mitzvah of Yovel does not apply to them, at least one of them. Which one? Ditnan, kohanim ulvim mochrin le'olam ve'goalin le'olam. Ema b'mitzvah de Rosh Hashanah la'lechayevu kamashmalan. Okay, let's start with the background here. A regular Yisrael who sells a field, the field goes back to the owner during the Yovel. However, if a regular Yisrael consecrates a field to the Beit HaMikdash, and then they sell it to a Kohen, he cannot get it back. It doesn't go back. He can't redeem it. And in the Yovel, it doesn't go back. That's true for Yisrael, for Kohanim and Leviim. Even if they consecrate, sell their field, they can redeem it forever. Goes back to them, even after Yovel. And so you see the law of Yovel does not apply to Kohanim and Leviim. So I might have thought, since it doesn't apply to them, so also the parallel Rosh Hashanah does not apply to them, and they don't have to hear shofar. And that's what Braita came to add. Yes, Kohanim and Leviim also, they do have to hear shofar. Okay, so reading a lot into these couple of words, but we get to learn about differences between Kohanim and Leviim. Now, we already said in the Braita that someone who's half free and half slave, cannot blow shofar, not even for another half free and half slave. Amar Rav Huna, let's mosi. But how about for himself? Rav Huna says yes, he can blow shofar for himself. But we question this. This doesn't make sense. Amar le Rav Nachman Rav Huna, Maishuna lacharim delo. Right? He says, how come a half free half slave can't blow for another half person? Dela ate sad avdut umapik sad chayrut. Because the slave half of the person blowing will not fulfill the obligation for the free half of the person listening. Well, in that case, let's more name lo ate sad avduti de umapik sad cheruti de. His own, if the person's blowing for himself, his slave half will not be able to fulfill the obligation for his free half, right? And so it has to be a full sound. So he cannot even blow the shofar for himself. So what is he going to do? Well, he'll go to Bet Knesset and he'll hear it from the Shaliach Sibur, and that's the only way he can fulfill it. Isn't that cool? Okay. Ela Amar Rav Nachman, Af La'atzmo Eino Mosi. So now we change, you're right. So he argues and says, no to Rav Huna. He cannot fulfill his own obligation. And we have a braita that proves it. Tanya Namai Hachi, Meshech Hasu Evet Chos Ben Chorin, Af La'atzmo Eino Mosi. And another braita. Tane Ahava Bered Rabbi Zera. Okay, now we're going into a new subject regarding, it's still the same subject, obligate, fulfilling someone else's obligations, but now as it applies to berachot, not shofar. Kol haberachot kulan, afalpi sheyasa mosi. Any beracha, we're going to see not any beracha, but let's say a beracha for a mitzvah, like for a shofar, right? Even though or for to sit in a sukkah. Let's say I already went in the sukkah and I said the beracha and I sat down in a meeting. Someone else comes and they don't know how to say a beracha. So I say a beracha for them. That's okay. Even though I fulfilled my obligation already, I can still say that beracha again for that person to have them in mind. We have a principle, shomea ke'one. Someone who is listening, it's as if they said it. So that's true in general. Except chutz me birkat alechem birkat hayayin, except for hamotzili lechem in aretz and a gefen, and what he really means here is all birkat anehenin. Any berachot that's for enjoying something, all berachot before food, then no. Sheim lo yasa mosi vim yasa eno mosi. It's like a tongue twister. That if I did not fulfill my obligation, I can fulfill yours. But if I already fulfilled my obligation, then I cannot. In other words, if I'm about to drink some wine, and you say, "Oh, have me in mind. I don't want to say my own beracha." So then I can do that before I drank wine for this entire meal. I can say a gefen and fulfill your obligation. But if I already started drinking wine and I said the beracha and you come, then I can't do it anymore because I already fulfilled my obligation. Okay, what's the difference between the two? We're going to explain. Ba'rava est. Birkat alechem shel masa, birkat hayayin shel kiddush hayom, mahu, kevan dechovahu mapik, odilma beracha lav chovahi. His question is, what about if you have something that's a mitzvah and birkot anehenim together? Let's say you're saying birkat hamazon, hamosi lechem min haaretz, on Pesach, where you're going to be eating matzah on the first night, where it's a mitzvah to eat it. So in that case, is that the same as regular Birkat HaNehanin, where I would say no? Or is it like a Birkat HaMitzvah, where I would say yes? Or blessing on wine for Kiddush? What would be the case there? Since it's an obligation, so yes, I do fulfill the other person's obligation, even if I fulfilled mine already. Or maybe no, the Beracha is not an essential part of the obligation. The obligation is to say Kiddush or to eat Masah. Now, it happens to be that I need to say hamotzi before I eat the bread, but the beracha is not the essential part of the blessing, of the mitzvah. And we answer, Tashema, Damar Rav Ashe, Ki avinan be'erav papi hava mekadesh lan, b'chiavat ate arise medabra hava mekadesh lehu. The proof that, the answer to this is yes, you can. Because Rav Asher said, when we used to be, we were in the house of Rav Papi, he would say Kiddush for us. We were students, and he would say Kiddush for all of his students. And then when the sharecroppers would come in, they would work on Friday till very late because they had a lot of work to do. And then they would walk and they would get home even after Shabbat started. And so we didn't want to wait for them. So when they came in, the papi would stop and say kiddush for them, even though he's already said kiddush for himself and for the students. What do you prove from here? That yes, you can say kiddush again, including the beracha of hagefen. Even though I said kiddush already and I drank the wine, someone else comes, I can say kiddush for them and say gefen again on their behalf. Okay, so the idea here is that there's a difference between a mitzvah and just birkat hanehenin. When we talk about a mitzvah, if I'm obligated, then I can do something to fulfill your obligation. And even if I fulfilled my obligation already, right, I blew shofar already, doesn't matter, I can do it again for you. So therefore, I can also say the beracha for shofar again on your behalf. Theoretically, a person could say the beracha for shofar 10 times. Sometimes you go from house to house for people that couldn't make it to shul, and they don't know how to say a beracha, so you can say it for them, right? And this happens. So that is for a mitzvah. But for nehenin, if I'm just enjoying something, I ate an apple, I said haetz, so I can have you in mind if I'm also eating, but if you're just, I'm not eating an apple and you're eating, or if I already said it, then I'm just saying it, that's not the same, right? It's not a mitzvah that we all are joined in together. You have to appreciate it on your own. You can answer amen, but I can't just say it without actually eating once again. And so that is the halacha lemaaseh. Let's just finish and then I'll take questions. Tenor Rabbanan. Lo yifros adam perusa le'orchin, ela im ken ochel imahen. Here's a braita that supports the conclusions that we've had before. So it says you should not break bread and for guests and say a beracha unless you're eating with them. Now, if you have guests come and you say, I want to share my bread, right? Baal habayit boseya. The host really should give the bread out because he can be generous with it. And so he's not in the mood to eat. So he's just going to break the seha motzi and give them all bread and not eat himself. We're talking about during the week, a regular weekday. No, you should not do that because there's no mitzvah involved in it. The one case where it is allowed is for his sons, his family to teach them. So this is important. You have a child and you want to teach the child how to make a beracha, right? So he's about to eat an apple. So you're allowed to say the beracha. You say baruch, you say the whole thing, even though you're not eating the apple because you want to teach him how to say it. Okay, that's a different story. So you're allowed to say it. But otherwise, if you're not eating yourself, you can't say it. That's talking about a regular birkat nehenin. There's two more examples of mitzvot. You're going to say halel, and maybe you said halel already, but now everybody knows how to read. I want to say halel on a holiday. I'm going to say with the beracha and all halel, say it again for you, or reading Megillah. This also happens all the time. I heard Megillah, but I'm going to my grandmother who couldn't make it to Bet Knesset. She doesn't know how to say the beracha. I say the beracha for her and fulfill her obligation as well. Not for shofar, that depends, right? Generally, Sephardi, Rabbi Avadi Yosef does not say that women can say a beracha. Therefore, if I'm blowing for a man, if a man's blowing for a woman to hear shofar, he can blow it, but he can't say the beracha for her. But that would be okay for Megillah, where women are in fact obligated. Hadran alach ra'uhu bet din. Okay, question?
That was exactly my question.
Okay, with the beracha?
Yeah.
Very good. Excellent. So, and now we begin the fourth and final perek, Mishnah. Yom Tov, Shel Rosh Hashanah, Shechal Yot B'Shabbat, B'Mikdash Hayu Tokin, Aval Lo B'Medina. Okay, when Rosh Hashanah is on Shabbat, so in the Beit HaMikdash, they would blow shofar anyway, blow shofar even on Shabbat. But not anywhere else, not elsewhere in the country. Once the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, so then Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai, he was the great rabbinic leader of that generation, he was afraid that now no one's going to blow shofar at all on Shabbat, that is Rosh Hashanah. This is no good. So to remember the Beit HaMikdash, to have some continuity You know, that's what he was all. He was really a visionary to say, we have to survive. We can't just give up without a Beit HaMikdash. We have to wait to make, we need a way to make sure that halacha will be able to continue without it. And so he said, any place that has a Beit Din, just like in the times of the Beit HaMikdash, there was the Sanhedrin, sat in the Azara, in the Beit HaMikdash. So to any place that has a Beit Din, that has that, keeps that, that some of that holiness of the Beit HaMikdash, and you blow shofar even on Shabbat. Amar Rabbi Elazar lo itkin Rabbi Nachman Zakai ela biyavne bilvad. Rabbi Elazar disagrees with Tanna Kamma. Says Nasta, that he didn't say any place that has a court. He said only Yavne. Yavne was a special city. That's right. Remember, Rabbi Nachman Zakai, he himself asked Vespasian for a new home for the sages. Ten li Yavne v'chachameha. And Yavne is where they transferred the Sanhedrin, the great court. So Yavne is very special, but not any other Beit Din. Whereas Tanna Kamma said, no, it sounds like any Beit Din. Maybe, I don't know how many, of three, of 23, but something. Amru lo, echad Yavne, ve'echad kol makom sheyesh bo Beit Din. But they told Rabbi Elazar, no, not only Yavne, any place that has a Beit Din would be good. So, I mean, according to the simple reading of the Mishnah, this Amru lo is the same as Tanna Kamma. Tanna Kamma, first we have the whole halacha, and then we have a conversation in which he says one opinion and Amru lo is the other. But the Gemara will wonder about this, because why the repetition? And not only that, Jerusalem was greater than Yavne in another aspect. When any city that could see or hear or was close or you could come to Jerusalem would also blow shofar. In other words, Jerusalem's holiness was so great that just not only in the Beit HaMikdash did they blow shofar on Shabbat, but all the surroundings they drew from that holiness of Jerusalem. Yavne, it's true that he made a takana that Yavne should have the same status, but that was limited. Yavne has a status in that they blow only in Yavne, but the other surrounding areas, they don't blow the shofar. Only in the Beit Din itself, it doesn't extend out. Okay, so in other words, yeah, we're extending, we want to remember the Beit HaMikdash and have some of that holiness, but we have to also remember it's not quite the same as it was before. Now, Gemara asks, what is the source for the fact that you cannot blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah, which is Shabbat, right? I might have thought the Torah says, Yom Teruah, blow shofar. You know, it doesn't matter what anything else. The Torah says, make korbanot, make korban tamid, musaf. You do that on Shabbat, even though you're violating Shabbat. So I might have thought, yeah, you're just supposed to. How do you know that? Otherwise, you don't do it outside the Beit HaMikdash. Amar Rabbi Levi, Bar Lachma, Amar Rab Chama, Rabbi Chama, Bar Chanina. Katuv echad omer, Shabbaton, Zichiron Teruah, V'chatuv echad omer, Yom Teruah Yelachem. There's two pesukim. One in Vayikra calls Rosh Hashanah a remembrance of Teruah. Another pasuk says a day of sounding the shofar. Well, which one is it? Are you remembering to do it or are you doing it? La kashya kan biyom tov shechaliot b'Shabbat kan biyom tov shechaliot b'Chol. So in order to have an application for both of these pesukim, so we say the first one is talking about yom tov, which is on Shabbat. On that day, we remember, we think about blowing shofar, but we don't actually do it. And you know, we add that word in the tefillah if it is on Shabbat. However, if it's during a weekday, that's when we actually blow it. Now, in the Peshat, these are really equivalent. Zichron Teruah is having the blowing the shofar as a remembrance. The shofar is itself a remembrance. Okay, but nevertheless, this is a nice derasha. And so according to this, it's biblical. The fact that we don't blow shofar on Shabbat is a biblical requirement. But the Gemara throws a wrench in that. Ravadas Amarava Imidoraitahi Pamikdash Hechiatakinan. Good question. If from the Torah you're not supposed to blow shofar on Shabbat, then how come in the Beit HaMikdash they did? Right? Torah already said Zichron Teruah, don't blow it. So why are you going and blowing it in the Beit HaMikdash? Furthermore, what's the problem of blowing shofar? It's not one of the 39 melachot. It's not one of them. Is not to blow. You can't blow a shofar or make sound. Rather, we'll see what it is. Here, we'll see right now. The Tana, the Be'ez Shemuel, Kol Melechat Avodah Lo Tasu, Yastat Tikiat Shofar Uriyat Tapat, Shi Chochma Ve'ena Melacha. So the Pasuk says, don't do any Melacha, but this excludes blowing Shofar and removal of bread. The way that they would make pita bread back then is they made this, they had this oven, and they would take dough and stick it on the side of the oven. So you can't do that on Shabbat. You have to do that before. But then once it was cooked, you could just take it off. So what's the problem with taking it off? You're just taking, it's like taking something out of the oven that was already cooked. So this is not a full-fledged melacha, but it's called a chokhmah. This requires, it's a skilled labor that you have to know how to do, and it's not appropriate to do that on Shabbat. It's not in the spirit and not okay to do. So therefore, the point for us is that since blowing the shofar is in any case not a prohibition mid'oraita, how could you expect there to be a pasuk that would tell you don't blow shofar on Shabbat? The Torah can't exempt you from something that was only prohibited mid'rabanan, right? The Torah doesn't know that it was going to be prohibited d'rabanan one day. And so therefore, the pasuk cannot possibly be there to exempt such a thing. So that's our double question. You don't need to exempt it. And if it is exempted, they shouldn't have done it in the Bet HaMikdash. So we need a new reason. Ela amarava. Midoraita mishra share. Rabanan hu de gazur be ke de rabad. Amarava. Kol chevin b'tikat shofar. Ve'en hakol b'kiyim b'tikat shofar. Gezera sheme yitelenu biyado v'yelech etzel habakid l'lmod v'yavirenu arba amot b'shut harabim. So, therefore, midoraita, you are allowed to blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah. And so really, we should be blowing shofar. And that's why in the Beit HaMikdash, they did. There's no problem in Beit HaMikdash. However, the rabbis made a gezerah, like Rabbah. That's Rava's teacher, Rabbah. Because he said, everyone has to hear the shofar, but not everybody knows how to blow shofar very well. So what are they going to do? We're worried. A person will say, oh, it's Rosh Hashanah, I have to blow shofar. How do you do it again? I forgot how to do it. And you're going to take your shofar on Shabbat and carry it to the expert to say, can you teach me again how to blow the shofar? And he'll be carrying it in the Shut Rabim if they don't have an Eruv. And therefore, you can't violate carrying just to learn how to do it. So therefore, the rabbis came and said, don't blow shofar at all so that you won't violate carrying. But that's, in fact, the reason. And it's a gezerah. But in the Beit HaMikdash, it doesn't apply. En shvut beBeit HaMikdash. The Rabbanans don't apply. The Beit HaMikdash, the Betin's there, the Kohanim are Zidizin. They'll make sure not to carry it. They know what they're doing. But everywhere else, we have to worry about it. V'hainu tamad de lulav, v'hainu tamad de megillah. And the same is true for lulav. Really, lulav, you're supposed to shake it on Shabbat too. The problem is, someone will say, oh, how do I shake it? Which way? How do I do it? And they're going to go and carry it. Or Megillat Esther, should Purim fall out on Shabbat, which can happen to us here, but can happen in Jerusalem, then you cannot read the Megillah because someone's going to go to the expert. How do I sing? How do I read this word again? And thereby carry. So that's why all these things we do not do on Shabbat. Okay. In fact, probably the original reason is, in fact, like we said before here, is the earlier reason, but Rava, the Bavli, Talmud Bavli, as we saw it often does, is it adds an extra reason as a gezerah. All right, and now we get to one of my favorite stories. Mishechare Beit HaMikdash Hitkin Rabban Yochanan Ben Zakkai Tenor Rabbanan Pam Achat Chal Rosh Hashanah Liyot B'Shabbat. We're going to now get the backstory behind the Mishnah. And we see there's some politics. I know it's surprising to think that there were politics involved in halakha in ancient times. But here we could not feel bad when we see it today because it was always like this. So here's what happened. In the Beit HaMikdash, they would blow the shofar on Shabbat. The first year after the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, or at least the first year when Rosh Hashanah fell out on Shabbat, it happened that, one year, right, after the Beit HaMikdash was, soon after the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, Rosh Hashanah was on Shabbat. And now everybody was gathering at the Sanhedrin in Yavneh because they wanted to hear the Shofar even though it was Shabbat. And so the people on their own were kind of expecting that this it was dependent on the Sanhedrin that they should do it. So So B'nai Beterah, they were the family that was in charge of keeping the rituals correctly in the Beit HaMikdash. They're like the ritual committee. They're the elders that said, oh, this is the way we used to do it. I remember, 100 years ago. So they always kept the tradition. And now Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said to them, look, all the people are coming. They want to hear shofar. Come on, let's blow shofar. It's right before Rosh Hashanah. And they did not agree. Am I alone, Adun? They said, no, we have to have a committee meeting. We have to get together. We have to look at the sources. I don't know. Maybe we can do it. We can't do it. It's a problem. It's a change. They used to. So they said, no. Amar lehen, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai told them something smart. He says, Nitka b'achar kach nadun. He says, listen, Rosh Hashanah is coming. We don't have time to sit and deliberate properly for it. So you're right. This year, let's just blow shofar. Everybody's here to listen to it. And then afterwards, we'll have a long time. We'll spend all year and we will meet and discuss the matter. So they agreed. So that year, they blew the shofar in Yavneh. And then, when Rosh Hashanah is over, B'nai Beterah came and said, okay, let's have a meeting. We have to discuss it. Says, no, we don't have to meet. Look, we have a precedent. We already blew the shofar in Yavneh, and now you can't change it after we have a precedent. And so that's how he snuck in this law against the ritual committee who did not want to change it. Okay, so fantastic story. And you can derive from it whatever lessons you think is appropriate. Amar Rabbi Elazar, lo hitzkin Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai ela b'Yavneh bilvad. Amru lo, echad Yavneh ve'echad kol makom sheyesh bo betin. Amru lo, hainu tanakama. So now regarding that last part of the Mishnah where Rabbi Elazar says, no, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai only said in Yavneh, and they say, the Amru lo, they say back to him, not only Yavneh, but also any place that has a betin. Question is, Amru lo is the same as tanakama. This last statement that Yavneh and everywhere that has a betin, that's the same as the tanakama who said the same words. And we answer, Ika benayhu bedinah de akrai. No, the difference between them is a temporary court. They'll agree that a place with a permanent court would blow the shofar. But if someplace only had a temporary court, so according to Tanakama, the shofar would be sounded there as well, because they said any place with a court. Whereas according to the words of Rabbi Elazar, according to the Amru law, who responded to them, they said one Yavneh and any place that has a betin, like Yavneh, meaning an established betin, only those places would blow shofar. We'll end here. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen v'amen.